Well, last week we saw a poor soul that was blind. Blind from birth. Lord healed him. You'd think that'd be just an awesome thing. It is an awesome thing to see someone blind from birth being able to see for the first time. Scripture doesn't tell us how old this young man was, but man, even a week without being able to see would be very, very difficult, wouldn't it? So often we take our eyesight for granted. And so the Lord touched this man, made him to see. He reached down, made some mud out of spit, put it in his eye. Here's mud in your eye. And this guy began to see, rejoice. He didn't really know who it was that touched him. Come to find out it was Jesus. He gave his testimony before the Pharisees. First the Pharisees went to his mother and father and said, well, who healed this kid? And they said, well, he's of age, you ask him. The reason that they said that was because they were so fearful of becoming excommunicated from the flock, from the fold, from the synagogue. And so they said, go and ask him. And that's exactly what they did. They went and asked this young man. And when he testified that it was Jesus that was the Messiah, Jesus that healed him, they kicked him out of the church. They excommunicated him. And so that's why we have the story tonight of the Good Shepherd, the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Scripture has a lot to say about shepherds. Shepherds have been among us since Cain and Abel. Abel was the first shepherd. You remember he brought the offering to the Lord? His was a good offering because the Lord required a blood sacrifice for the covering or for the remission of sins. His brother, of course, Cain brought the works of his hands, the works of the earth, and God rejected that. He only received the blood sacrifice from Abel. We also saw Moses, who was a shepherd. We saw the patriarchs. They were shepherds. The most famous shepherd of all, other than the good shepherd, of course, was King David. Wrote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. God is very much concerned with the state of his flock. And he's very much concerned with the shepherds that are called by him to oversee them. Now, not everybody in the pulpit today is a shepherd called by God. There are some that are in ministry that I have met that are in it for a career. That's the wrong reason to go in ministry, is for a career. It's a calling. I'm not here because I've chosen to make ministry a career. I'm here because God kept the blinders on my eyes and didn't show me really where he was taking me up until all of a sudden I turned around one day and realized that God had called me to feed the flock of God, to minister to them. And I'm not a shepherd because of who I am. I'm a shepherd because of who Jesus Christ is. And he's the one that so graciously allowed Tina and I to be his ministers of the gospel and me to oversee a flock. Back in Jeremiah 23, I'll read it to you. There's a warning to shepherds. I think every pastor in the pulpit today should be aware of it. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. They don't necessarily have to rule with a rod of iron and beat the sheep. They can ruin a flock by their lifestyle. I can't believe the people I run into every day in this valley that have been devastated by a shepherd that fell here a year or so ago from a pretty good-sized church. Those things, lifestyles, money, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of those things destroy and scatter the sheep when the shepherd goes down. That's why James says in chapter 3, verse 1, that not many should teach the word of God because they will receive a stricter judgment. That's a heavy challenge. It's not an easy thing to teach the word of God. That's why I struggle so, because I have to be so careful of what I share and what I teach, because I will have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for every word that I speak. That's why I am so adamant about teaching God's word. Don't want to stray to the right or left. Just stay in it. He also told Jeremiah, therefore says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. That's pretty heavy. So tonight, as we look at chapter 10 and in verse 1, Jesus says this, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There were three important occupations in Israel in the time of Christ. One had to do with fishing. That's why we saw so many illustrations by Jesus that had to do with fishing. He challenged his disciples to become fishers of men. Another prevalent occupation was that of the agrarian culture, that of being a farmer. And that's why so often Jesus Christ spoke in parables and gave teachings on sower in the seed, on the vine and the branches, these things that had to do with agriculture. He gave spiritual stories with physical examples. That's cool. That's why Greg Laurie is such a great evangelist, is because he takes things that we're familiar with today and he brings them to life in the scriptures. And that's an important thing to do. The third thing, of course, is that Jesus gave illustrations that had to deal with livestock. He talked often about animals. And the most prevalent topic for him was that of sheep. Jesus spoke quite a bit about sheep. He called us sheep. We're the sheep of his pasture. Sheep are clean animals. We're to be clean. Often Scripture refers to unclean animals like pigs or dogs. Dogs returning to their vomit, pigs going to the slop. If you're a sheep and belong to the Good Shepherd, we need to be clean. How do we clean our lives up and keep our lives clean? This wonderful book, this wonderful filtration system we call the Bible. Paul said it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind. It's God's Word that makes us clean. So it's important for us as sheep to stay clean animals. Don't go back to the pig pen. Too many people going back to the pig pen these days. Sheep are pretty much helpless. Have you noticed? Anybody here ever work with sheep? They're pretty much helpless. They're defenseless. You never heard of mutant ninja sheep or attack sheep? How many teams have sheep on their, or little ewe lambs on their uniforms? They always go for the tough things, you know. You never hear of a team being called the sheep because sheep really aren't brave. They're really not tough. They're defenseless. They have no claws. They have no teeth. They have no defense mechanisms. You never heard of a sports team named after sheep. They're prone to wander. They're always like my little grandson, always looking for danger. He's a perfect picture of a little ewe lamb. You ever notice these little kids a year old? Man, it's almost like they're suicidal. They're always going looking for the most dangerous places there are in the face of the earth. Sometimes you turn around and there they are, teetering on the brink of destruction. And so actually, the bottom line is, what I'm trying to say here tonight is that sheep are actually pretty stupid animals. And have you ever seen a sheep act? You have lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, you go to the circus, you don't have a guy come out with a sheep act. You ever see a sheep act? No, because they're not smart. They don't learn a whole lot. And so that's why the Lord uses this example of sheep to us. But he talks about getting into the fold. And the one way to get into the fold is by the door. And of course, when we look further on, Jesus says in verse 7 to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." One door in, one door out. Jesus is the door. This is the fourth of the I ams that we've seen in the Gospel of John thus far. He is the door. That doesn't mean he's like this door here, hardwood, you know? No, this is just a picture, an example of him being a door. But you see, one of the problems I have with some of these programs out there today where you worship your higher power, even if it's a doorknob, the doorknob won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. Only the door, Jesus Christ, will, period. He is the door in. He's the door out. And I've heard of people say, well, my God is a doorknob, or my God is this, or God, you know, or that. But you know what? The bottom line is, there is a sheepfold, and you've got to get in through the door, Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse 1, "Most assuredly," that means, "verily, verily," that means there's no other way, Jose, is that the only way that you can enter into the sheepfold is by the door. He says, anybody that tries to get in some other way, he says in the second part of verse 1, is a thief and a robber. Now, Dr. Adam Smith did extensive research on the culture of the shepherds in the Holy Land. He's got a great book out that he had written about sheep and the culture of the shepherds in the Holy Land. And he noticed that in the evening, at the conclusion of the day, that the shepherds would herd their sheep into a walled area or in a canyon. When we visited the Holy Land, we would see the shepherds out in the valleys. And you know, along the way, as we were traveling in the tour buses, we would see these gorges and these walled areas and these little canyons where they would herd the sheep into at night. And sometimes it would be more than one flock. There'd be two or three flocks that would go into these canyons. And he observed the shepherds taking these animals into the canyons or into these walled areas where there was only one way in and one way out. And Dr. Adam Smith said, well, how do you keep them in there from going out this narrow way here? And the shepherd said, I am the door. Just exactly what we're looking at here tonight. And what the shepherd would do, the shepherd or the shepherds that loved the sheep, they would lay across the doorway. And in order for the sheep to go in or out, they had to go in and out the door of the sheepfold, which was the shepherd. I find that very interesting. And so in the morning, when the shepherd would begin to lead them out, often, as I said, there were several flocks in one enclosure, and he would call for his sheep at the door, and his sheep would hear his voice. Or he would whistle or give a particular call, and only his sheep would follow him. Even with the flocks all mixed in, he would call, and every single one of his sheep would go in the midst of all of the others and come right out that doorway with their shepherd, and they wouldn't follow anybody else. They would only follow that one voice. They would only follow the shepherd that they loved and the voice that they knew and they recognized. How? Well, I believe that's why David, King David, was such a great musician, is because as he was out during the day watching over the sheep, he would often sing. And he wrote psalms. You look at most of the psalms that we find in the 150 psalms that we see in Scripture, many of them are songs. Songs that David sang as he was out in the midst of the wilderness all alone with the sheep, and the sheep would begin to recognize his voice. And so they knew his voice. And you know what? There would be some that would come in and try to mimic the shepherd's call or even sing like David, but they would only follow that one voice that they knew. You know what? That's important for you and I. Even though we don't know a whole lot about sheep and a whole lot about shepherds, but what we can learn from this section of Scripture tonight is that you and I need to know the proper voice. Do you ever have other voices trying to tell you what to do? Not that we hear all these strange voices. But you know what? Often some of the things that I'm tempted with are these little thoughts that come into my mind. And if I don't know the voice of my shepherd, I have a tendency to follow these thoughts sometimes. And if you know the Word of God, if you know the truth, if you know the real thing, and if you know the voice of the Good Shepherd, guess what? You don't fall prey to that other voice. It happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They had never heard any other voice but the voice of God. And the next thing you know, after God told them not to eat of any other tree, or they could eat of any other tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden along comes this other voice, and guess what? They fell for it. They fell for the wrong voice. And so it's important for you and I as believers to get into the Word of God so that we know the voice of our shepherd, the Good Shepherd. And that's where we get spiritual discernment. I believe that God wants all of us to have spiritual discernment as His kids. He wants us to know how to make right choices. And I look back now in raising our children, I would always tell my kids, you know, I'll give you more and more choices that you can make as long as you make good choices. But when you begin to make bad choices, then I'm going to have to kind of intervene here and help you make choices until you're able to make right choices again. Don't you love your kids to make right choices? Man, we're living in a world where there's a lot of things hanging out there in front of them, a lot of bad choices that they can make. And it's a real blessing for a parent when they see their kids begin to mature and to grow up and to make right choices. Not to please the parents, but you know what? It pleases God. And the choices that God wants you and I to make, or our kids to make, are always choices that are good for us and choices that will bless us. And we don't realize till we get older that the things our parents taught us and the things that they wanted us to do were for a reason. And it's the same thing with God. He doesn't want His kids harming themselves. And so we need to make sure that we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. He's the door. He's the one. And in verse 3 it says, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. So carrying it over into the spiritual, there are two types of people in this world. There are those who are his sheep who hear his voice, and there are those who are not his sheep. And you know, when goats are real small, they almost look like lambs. And when lambs are real small, you get them mixed in and you almost can't tell the difference between the little goats and the little lambs. And so often they look the same mixed in. But in this world, Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice. To us, all sheep look alike. But if you go up to the shepherd watching these sheep and you look at him, he knows them all by name, every single one. You look at a flock of sheep and every single one of them looks the same. They're all white and fluffy and they all get the waggy little tails, you know. But to the shepherd, he knows them. He knows them all by name and they know his voice. And that's why in verse 4 it says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Though all the sheep hear His voice, only His sheep respond. They know the voice of their King. They know the voice of the Good Shepherd. The other one, the hireling, is the one that wants to do them harm. I was talking with the lady at Wellington yesterday. She's the executive director, and we were talking about the voice of God. On how when we share the Word of God, we put a voice to God's Word. It's almost like the old record players. Anybody old enough to remember the old 78 record players? And they had a little thing, a round thing that would go down with a needle that you could replace. You could pull the needle out and put it back in, and it goes on that record. And then they had this big funnel that would come out, and the sound would actually come out. Anybody remember that? You know? And they had a picture for RCA, and it had this beautiful white dog sitting there next to this Victrola, they call them. And what did it say? His master's voice. You know, I thought that's a cool illustration for being a Christian. Our master's voice. And it's so important to discern the voice of our master. And you know, it's what's on that recording that would come out of that thing. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. It's so important for a pastor to put a voice to God's Word, not to add to it, not to take away, to observe the Word, to interpret the Word, and to give the application of the Word. That's what it means to be a Bible teacher or a Bible expositor. And it's His Word. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to take away. God's Word is sufficient. And it's so wonderful just to be able to get up and to share the Word of God. It's His Word. And for you and I, we should be like that white dog on that RCA thing. It's like His Master's voice. And we need to hear our Master's voice. All of us. And isn't it wonderful that God would allow us to hear His voice? It's just amazing. With the Holy Spirit in our heart, to have spiritual discernment, to be able to have spiritual ears and to hear the voice of our Master. That's just one of the most miraculous things that can ever happen to any human being. And so, verse 5, it says this, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." I find those little sheep that stray and get swept up by the wolves out there are those that don't spend a whole lot of time in the Word. It's so important. It's so important to spend time in the Word, because you need to know the difference between the voice of the stranger and the voice of the Good Shepherd, because there's a lot of counterfeit stuff out there. How many times have you, say, turned on a religious program or turned on the radio and heard somebody teaching something, and you're going, man, that's not it. That's not the truth of God's Word. Why? Because it's the voice of a stranger. And it's so important for you and I to know the Word of God that when the counterfeit comes up, we can go, man, that is not the gospel. That's not the Word of God. I ran into a lady at the hospital yesterday and said, man, I'm bouncing around looking for a church. I've been to this big one and this little one and all around. And she says, over here it's nothing but running around and rolling the aisles and speaking in tongues. And I go to this other one and they don't teach the Bible. She says, doesn't anybody teach about the cross anymore? Doesn't anybody teach from the Bible anymore? Doesn't anybody teach about the blood of Jesus Christ anymore? And she was raised in a Baptist church. And she just moved here a few months ago. And she's looking for a place that teaches the Word of God, where she can hear the voice of God. And she's got discernment because she knows the Good Shepherd. And she knows the places she's been, that that's not His voice there. There's something wrong. And so we see here that by no means they will follow a stranger, but will flee from him. And that's exactly what often the Bible admonishes us to do, is to flee these things, to run from these things, to flee temptation, to flee youthful lusts, to flee all of these things that come from the stranger. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. And again, Jesus was using this illustration as a picture of the blind man getting excommunicated from his church. And what he wants to show this blind man and the group of people that's around there as he's teaching the Word of God is that they need to follow the Good Shepherd and not to follow those that the Pharisees were. And the Pharisees were those who were thieves and robbers. Jesus accused them of being thieves and robbers, didn't he? They were ripping off the widows. He said, you have taken my Father's house, which is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of what? A den of thieves. And so Jesus is talking about these religious hypocrites that weren't feeding the flock of God. They were fleecing the flock of God. And there's a tremendous difference there. God has never called us to fleece the flock. God has called us to feed them. And so Jesus uses this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. Well, if you respond to his voice, you know him. If you don't respond to his voice, then you don't know him. The biggest evidence that you and I are believers is that we respond to our master's voice. We respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. When Jesus repeats himself, he wants people to listen up. The first time he said most assuredly, and guess what? He uses the same term again. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Man. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, when he says all who were before me or all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, he's not talking about the prophets. He's talking about the false prophets that had come, the false religious prophets. And what he's talking about here is those that were that Jeremiah talked about back in Jeremiah chapter 23. And then again, he says, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Again, he mentions it again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And again, there's one door. It's singular. And that's the only way anyone can enter into the kingdom of God. This door either shuts people in or it shuts people out. Do a study sometime. If you have a concordance, check out the studies that are in Scripture or the stories that are told about doors. Have you ever noticed the number of door stories that we can find in Scripture? You look at Noah's Ark. The Bible tells us that when Noah and all the animals and his family were in the Ark, what happened? It says, the Lord shut the door. And guess what? If you're out, you're out. If you're in, you're in. And there's one door. God only put one door in the ark. And it was one door that was saved from judgment. How about the parable of the 10 virgins? The 5 wise, the 5 foolish. How many doors? One. The 5 foolish went to find oil for their lamps. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. The Bible tells us that the 5 wise went in and the Lord shut the door. And they came back and they knocked on the door, let us in and all. And guess what? The door was shut. There's another door in the book of Revelation. It's a door that John says as he's caught up into heaven, a door that is open in heaven. And you know what, folks? That door is open right now. But I believe it's getting ready to close. I believe when the trump of God sounds and the Lord raptures the church out of here, we are going to go in that door. And the door is going to be shut, and it's going to be shut for 7 years. And that's going to be the tribulation period, where you know the story, where all hell is going to break loose on earth for 7 years. Again, when the door is shut, you are either in the door or you're outside of the door. I preached a message on that the Sunday following September 11th, and there were some people that got up and walked out. They were so scared. They were so scared that I would preach a message of the coming judgment. Because if there was any time that God was trying to get America's attention, have you ever felt so vulnerable in all of your life? Then the day that September 11th happened, that was a heavy-duty day. And immediately we're thinking, man, is it Armageddon? Is this it? Is the trumpet going to sound? But look what happened. We were fearful. I'm talking about everybody overall, not just the church. For what? A month, 2 months, 3 months, but then all of a sudden people go back to doing the same thing. Everybody had a God Bless America bumper sticker. Everywhere. Flags, the whole thing. Where are they now? They're all taken off. Now you got some turkey up north that's trying to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, and all of a sudden God doesn't matter anymore. Mark his word. Notice I didn't say mark my word. Mark his word. That door is open right now, but I believe it's getting ready to shut very close. I believe that's part of the reason God stirred my heart this last Sunday with You know, where Paul was told that there are many of the Lord's people in this city. And I believe that there are many of the Lord's people still in the city, and we got to go find them. And God is bringing people across your path and my path like never before that want to talk about the Lord, and they're asking spiritual questions. I believe it's because the door is getting ready to shut. And that door is Jesus Christ. It's not Mohammed. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not even Chuck Smith. It's only Jesus Christ that's the door. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's not the Baptist Church. Heaven's non-denominational. And you know what? If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be on the wrong side of the door. And the door will be shut. And no one's going to open that door. I imagine there were a lot of people in Noah's day with gopher bark in their nails, trying to hold on to that boat as the water began to rise. And weeping and wailing and all of those things. And man, that's heavy. Here he says again, he tells them again, I am the door. But notice what he says, if anyone enters in by me, he'll be saved. Jesus wants everybody to be saved. That's all inclusive, isn't it? Anyone. That means anyone and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Man, it's a simple message. Saved is a term you don't hear a lot anymore. The word saved means to be pardoned. It's a judicial term, to be pardoned from your sentence. It also means to be delivered from a storm. It's a term that's a very broad term, and it refers to just a time that you're delivered or saved or pardoned. And that's what God desires for you and for me, is that we will be saved because of the one who is the door. And notice, we can go in and out and find pasture. If you read Psalm 23, it's the Lord that always leads us beside the still waters, and He always finds the greenest of pastures for us. Anybody here not been in the green pastures since you got saved? I know we sometimes go from week to week. We live from paycheck to paycheck, and sometimes we'd like this and like that. But you know what? We've always had green pastures. I'm not saying we live extravagantly. We never have. But we've never gone without. And the Good Shepherd takes care of us, and He allows us to go in and out and find the best of pastures. But you look over the fence into someone else's pasture, and you think, oh, man, I wish I was over there. Look how green it is. Well, I admit that AstroTurf can look pretty green from a distance. It looks like the real thing till you get out there in that world and find out, man, it's fake. And that's all Satan can offer you, is just the fake stuff. And it's the Lord that gives us the green, lush pastures. Makes me want to eat some grass. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Look at the three terms. They refer to those that are false teachers, false prophets in ministry. There are many people today pilfering money from the church. There are many people today that have come to kill and to destroy. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing as they sought to kill Jesus. The destroyer is another name for Satan. You ever notice that Satan doesn't reward his servants very well? If you think Satan pays them pretty well, come with us to the mission sometime in Coachella. Or go to the one downtown L.A. We've been down there on Main Street. Man, I'll tell you what, look around at Satan's trophy case. He doesn't pay his servants very well. Man, they're just strung out and, man, just wasted. But it's the Lord is the one. Notice this, the second part of verse 10. Look how He rewards His saints, His servants. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. You see what Jesus brings to you? He brings you life. Anybody ever live before they met Jesus? You thought you may have been living. But you know what? It was a dead-end street. When you come to know Jesus, man, you begin to find out what life is all about. He makes life worth living. But you know what? False religion, a false religious system, you know what that brings to you? It brings to you nothing. False religions, cults, these pastors and ministers that exploit the sheep and don't love the sheep. Man, they say, do this, don't do that. You got to do this to gain God's favor. You got to give all your money. Relationship says this. God makes it very, very simple. If you want to have life, He says, here's my son. Believe in my son. There are so many hucksters out there, thieves and robbers, trying to come up with all of these different ways to fleece the flock rather than feed them. Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Notice the example he gives. And again, As an under-shepherd for the Lord, this is a challenge to me. You see, I'm not in ministry to be lifted up and to be, you know, have my name on a big billboard and name the ministry after me. Look at the example that the good shepherd, the best shepherd that ever walked the face of the earth did. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know what? You really want to know a good shepherd, you see how he ministers to the flock by laying his life down. You know, it's not about becoming something or someone in ministry. It's about becoming nothing. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And again, that's a challenge to the shepherd, that we are the ones that should be the biggest example of a servant in the flock. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I was talking to a lady again in the hospital. I've been in the hospital a lot lately with my dad. And we were talking. She's saying, I can't believe how many people are in the medical field that don't like people. And I said the same thing. I said, I can't believe how many people are in teaching that don't like kids. And I said, I can't believe how many people are in ministry that don't like people. I've heard people say, oh, ministry would be a great thing if it wasn't for people. What a slap in the face. You see, whatever we do as servants of God, we're to lay down our life for the people. That's what makes a great nurse, is one that has compassion, one that's sensitive, ones that can relate to people and love people and have feelings for people, but they're hard to find. That's what makes the teacher of the year, is the one that loves the kids, that lays down their life for the kids, that doesn't just pick up their stuff and leave when the school bell rings. It's the same thing in ministry. One who is a true shepherd that loves the sheep lays down their life for the sheep. You laugh with them, you weep with them. You're there when there's a death in the family. You're there when there's tragedy. You're there when there's triumph. You're there laying your life down for the sheep. That's what ministry is all about. It can't be any other way. And you know what? It's not only true for the shepherd, I think it's true for the sheep. Because Jesus challenges you and I. He says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. And it's the same challenge for you. Are we selfless people or are we selfish people? The world out there continually tries to make us selfish people. It's all about you and live for you and get this and do this and do that. And you know what? People that are doing all of those things end up empty. But if you give of your life to people, if you lay down your life for your fellow man and mankind, you know what? You're going to be so blessed and so filled, overflowing with God's love, you won't be able to stand it. And that's what ministry is all about. I don't know how we got things turned around. Jesus is the example, and we can see it here tonight. I'm the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. Contrast the hireling, verse 12. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So we see the contrast between the shepherd and the one that's just in it for the bucks. The one that's in it for the bucks really doesn't care for the sheep. He's the one that wants to know the bottom line. He's the one that wants to know how much money's coming. He's the one that wants to live the lavish lifestyle. The shepherd, he's the one that loves the sheep. He's the one that cares for the sheep. He's the one that tends the sheep. He's the one that protects the sheep. He's the one that lays down his life for the sheep. Man. Verse 13. The hireling flees. Why? Because he's a hireling. Notice, I've got this in red in my Bible. And does not care about the sheep. You can always tell a lot about a shepherd by the way they talk about people, not only in front of them, but behind their back. And you know, I think it's so, so important that we set the example, that we do love one another. And I believe that if we lay a foundation in this little work that God's beginning to lay out here in this church plant, I believe if we're known as a body that's filled with compassion and love for one another, you know what? Look out. We're going to really have an impact in this valley. And I can see what God is doing. I shared a little bit about it Sunday. How we're not looking for sheep to come from other churches to build this church. Trading sheep is not church growth. I believe that God is going to build this church on compassion for hurting people. And He's begun to do that already with some of the things that God has allowed this fellowship to do already. We're reaching out. We're not looking in. A fellowship that's looking in is a fellowship that will begin to destroy itself and just kind of consume itself. But a church that's looking out at hurting people and really wanting to do something about it, that makes for a healthy flock. And so, the Good Shepherd, verse 14, "And I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Notice, over and over and over, he lays down the standard, laying down your life for the sheep. But the hireling? Man. The hireling is the one in ministry today that stays up nights trying to think of ways to fleece the flock. I've seen it. I attended a service one time. They took an Old Testament term called the wave offering. You ever heard that in the Old Testament? When they would have a festival and take the grain and wave it before the Lord and they would dance. It was called the wave offering. So some huckster, some sheep fleecer decided he was going to have a wave offering in his church. He says, "I want you to reach into your wallets and I want you to pull out the largest denomination that you have and I want you to wave it to the Lord. And our ushers will come by in this wave offering and they'll collect this little wave offering for the Lord." Can you believe that? That's heavy. He also says, "We're non-denominational around here. We take any denomination, 50s, 100s. Isn't that sad? Those are flock fleecers, man. Those aren't shepherds. And we laugh, but yet over the years, we went through a thing. When we first got saved, we went and heard a guy, and I'll even tell you what his name was, Little Richard. And Little Richard supposedly was born again. And he got out and he gave half his testimony. We were brand new baby Christians, Melody Land. Anybody remember that in Anaheim? Gave half his testimony. And he says, "If you want to know the rest of it, we got it on sale and the tape's outside the door." You know what? We never went back. Unbelievable. That's a huckster. And you know what? Little Richard's back in the world today. Because he was fleecing the flock. He wasn't feeding the flock of God. And this isn't to come down on people. You know what? This is just a section of Scripture so that the sheep don't get ripped off. So that we have spiritual discernment. So that we have wisdom from above. I think it's so important that we know the Good Shepherd. And he is the one that sets the standard. He is the ideal shepherd. Verse 16. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." He's talking about the Gentiles there, those of us here in this room. And by the way, it says here that there's only one flock, and it's not any denomination. It's not any particular group that has a lock on heaven. It's only blood-bought saints. It's only those that belong to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, that are going to be there. And he says, "I've got some others that I'm going to bring in," and that's the Gentiles. We're looking at that in the book of Acts right now. How Peter went out and shared the gospel with Cornelius. Now it's open to the Gentiles, you and I. "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Notice, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus Christ laid his life down willingly for the sheep. Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross. Hebrews tells us it was the joy that was set before him that he went to that cross because he saw you and I on the other side. He laid down his life. He says, "No one takes it from me." I love that because many occasions we find in the Gospels where the Pharisees picked up stones to try to kill him. You know why they could never, never, ever stone him to death? Is because it wasn't scripturally accurate. Because the Messiah, when he would come, would be nailed to a cross. He wouldn't be stoned to death. So there's absolutely no way the Messiah was going to be stoned to death. And again, that's another scripture that was fulfilled by the Messiah, that he was crucified and he wasn't stoned. "Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He has a demon. He's mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?' Can you see how the Lord comes and causes a split wherever he goes? He causes a division. He said that would happen. Father against son, mother against daughter. And you know what happens? The biggest splits in our life early on as Christians was our own family, our own household. And there are still some splits today. We kind of, Dean and I get a little bit in the flesh. I'm just going to share something with you tonight that kind of bugs us. Our unsaved relatives come over with their kids and they think they got the greatest kids in the whole wide world, but they never say nice things about our kids. And our kids are Christians, they love the Lord, and they're a real blessing, but they never compliment our kids. And we're going, what's up with this? But yet the other day, one of my nephews fell down on a skateboard, and the stuff that come out of his mouth, this kid that all the relatives praised, you know, and it's like, there's this division. It's the sheep and it's the goats. And what are you going to do? You just got to love them. You just got to bite your tongue. And you just got to talk as husband and wife. Say, man, we got to cool it here. We don't want to let them get to us. You know, I'm sure you guys go through the same thing, right? Man, they never say anything about you religious people. How great you're doing and how happy they are for your new life. And that your marriage is back together and all of this stuff. And that you're not the party animal you used to be. That's because they don't dare. They would have to recognize that God exists, you know? Verse 22. Am I running late? No. Okay, I got two more hours. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. By the way, for you Bible students, the Feast of Dedication in this time of winter is also known as the Feast of Lights, which we call today Hanukkah. And this was the time of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt or in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, already over and over and over, he's given testimony that he's the Christ. He is the Messiah. Notice, he's going to answer their question again. Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I love that. I just want to read that again. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one," he repeats it again, "is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And here he answers their question, "I and my Father are one." He is God, I am God, is what he's saying. He answers their question. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, but he didn't have to sweat it. Why? Because Jesus Christ wasn't going to die of stoning. Can't happen. A couple of interesting points back in the verses that I read. First of all, they couldn't hear his voice. Why? Because they weren't born again. They could not see that he was the Messiah. They were not sheep. They did all the religious things. They went to church. They ran the church. But you know what? They didn't hear his voice. And you know what else? They did not follow him. There are many people today inside church buildings. They go and sit under sermons. They go to Bible studies. But they don't hear the voice of the Lord because they're not one of His sheep. That's why when they go outside of the doors, they don't follow Him. Why? Because they don't hear His voice and they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to help them walk in the newness of life. The true evidence of a sheep, first of all, what? Is that they hear His voice. The second evidence of a sheep is, two, they follow me. Pastor Bob Davis up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, says the difference between a sheep and a goat is this. The sheep hear his voice when they hear the word of God. But the goats, when they hear the word of God, they go, but. So that's what goats do. And so whenever we question the word of God, I go, but. Well, be very careful. His sheep hear his voice. His sheep follow them. I love that. He gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. That's my missionary verse. That's why when I go to places, man, when you know your adrenaline gets pumping, you get a little bit nervous and stuff and get sick to your stomach and thinking, wow, Lord, this is cutting edge stuff. I get excited because you know what? I'm never going to perish. Never, 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 ever, ever. And no one's going to pluck me out of God's hand. So if He sent me there, guess what? I can go. That's so cool. And if you have an opportunity to get out there on the cutting edge to do something, man, go for it. Why? Because you're going to be in heaven right on time. Right on time. People say, I don't want to go to Israel because it's dangerous and I don't want to fly because I might get killed. You're not going to surprise God when you show up in heaven, any of us. We're going to be there right on time. So go for it as a believer. You used to go for it in the world when you were the party animal and doing all that crazy stuff out at the river. Well, I know about you guys. I've heard your testimonies. And I've been out at the river and we've done a lot of that stuff. man, why can't we go for it for Jesus? And my Father's given us to Him, given you to me, He says, and He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, over the years in the churches, there's been this group that talks about predestination, and there's this other group over here, it's like they don't believe in eternal security, and there's this battle that goes on, okay? All these things, the Calvinists, the Arminianists, and all. I believe in eternal security. I believe I'm born again, I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not the same, and I believe that I'm eternally secure because my Bible tells me that no one is going to snatch me out of the Lord's hand. You can run from knuckle to knuckle, but you'll never get out because no one is going to pluck you out of their hand. Now, there are those that teach you can lose your salvation, and Pastor Chuck Smith kind of leans that way, and this is my own personal feeling. Now, watch, I'll get back to Costa Mesa and say, oh man, Pastor Joe believes in eternal security. I believe that I'm eternally secure, because Jesus Christ can never look at me and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who serve iniquity, I never knew you, because I know Him, and I know He knows me, so He could never say that. I believe that God chastens those that get out of His will. You look at 1 Corinthians, a man was living with his mother-in-law in sexual immorality. Paul says, give him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. So that's a deterrent. God chastens those that He loves. And if we get out of line and rebel and refuse to turn back, then God will chasten us. And I believe that God will do that. I was told, I don't know if this is true, I would have to talk to a shepherd, but I've heard a couple of pastors share this, is that when a sheep would go astray on a continual basis, the shepherd would take that little ewe lamb and break its legs and keep it over his shoulders and massage that little sheep back to health in order to teach it a lesson, to keep it from going astray. Is that true? Did you work with sheep? And that was pretty heavy. Yeah, but that was a pretty heavy statement. I'd heard it on a number of occasions that they would do that to keep the little... And again, that's speculation. Don't say that Pastor Joe said that. You know, I believe that that God chastens those that He loves. Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? So true. He healed the blind. He cleansed the lepers. He made the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And He says, why do you stone me? The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, they understood that He said He was God. They understood His answer. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If He calls them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming me because I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Now you wonder what it means where He says, you are gods in verse 34. Well, if you read Psalm 82:6 is where He's quoting from. The term gods refers to the judges. The judges of Israel in those days were referred to gods because they took the place of God in the court system. Notice it's a god with a small g. It doesn't mean that they are gods, but they took the place of God in the jurisprudence system. That's what it means. So if you want to read Psalm 82, you'll see a clearer picture of why Jesus uses that term there. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. And there are many works that He did. As a matter of fact, at the end of this book, it says that there were many, so many things that Jesus did, if they were recorded in these books, that the world couldn't contain the things that would be written about the Messiah. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in Him. And therefore they sought again to seize Him, but He escaped out of their hand. Why? Because His time had not yet come. And He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there He stayed. Then many came to Him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. John was a solid teacher. Notice the testimony of the things that John taught. They said, hey, even though we hadn't seen the Messiah, when we finally saw Him, all the things that John taught us were true. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because John laid down his life for the sheep, for the people. John knew his position as a shepherd. John was not competing with Jesus Christ in anything. He knew his position in the body of Christ. His doctrine was solid. The things that he said about the Lord were true. And again, it's another challenge to those in the pulpit today. And many believed in Jesus there. Let me close with this. Peter speaks of shepherds in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you may. The first four verses I'll share with you, and then I'll close. Peter writes this: to the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's the admonition to God's shepherds. First of all, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Secondly, he says, serve them as overseers. Thirdly, not by compulsion. That means you don't have to drive sheep. Sheep are led. Cattle are driven. There's a difference there. He says, not for dishonest gain. Don't fleece them. Feed them. Don't lord over them. Don't think you're a big shot. Don't beat on them. Just love them. He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted you, but be examples to the flock of God. Why? Because one day the chief shepherd is going to appear, and he's going to appear for his flock. Man, it's going to be pretty heavy for some of those who have not followed the standard that God has set. And closing with this, please pray for me that I would live up to the standard. It's quite a challenge. You know what? In these last days, I want to finish well. I want to fight the good fight, keep the faith, finish well. And there's too many shepherds falling by the wayside and too much junk going on. And so I covet your prayers and your encouragement and your love, because it's much necessary in the times in which we live. Let's pray.